morning on this Lord's Day, and welcome to Bible study from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere. To all of you who are gathered together in our room this morning, and also those who are tuned in on KFUO, either by radio or the internet, we welcome you to the study of God's Word. Today we're going to continue our study of John chapters 18 and 19. And as always, when we approach the Word of God, we need to do so with a word of prayer. So would you join me in praying? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, whom to know is everlasting life, we pray that you would bless our study today with the power of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit who guides us into all the truth, the Spirit who invigorates and enlivens our faith. We pray that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your word. Lead us again to recognize the humiliation of your Son and the mockery, the injustices that he endured. We pray that you would draw us again beneath the cross, that we might see once again his suffering, his death for us, for our sins, for the sins of the world. Help us to believe. Help us to find comfort in that shout of victory, that it's finished, so that we might be certain, absolutely certain, that everything has been done. The price has been paid for us, for our salvation. We pray today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We take up our study. We were kind of in the middle of John 18, but we start at verse 24 today, where Annas sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. They had to wait until dawn because Jewish law said it was not appropriate to have trials during the nighttime hours. Everything had to be done out in the open, a sunshine kind of law. John didn't really write about the trial before the Sanhedrin, but the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, did. It tells us that there were many false witnesses who came forward, saying all kinds of things, but their testimony never really agreed. And as you know, it took two witnesses to any event to make it true. And so finally, two witnesses stood up and said, he's claimed that he could tear down the temple and build it again in 3 days. And they were arguing about this, and it was going absolutely nowhere. And I think Caiaphas had run out of patience at this point. He took over and said, okay, tell us. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Just put it on the table. Let's be clear. Are you the Son of God? And Jesus answered, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And Caiaphas lost it. He stood up and he charged Jesus with blasphemy, and he ripped his robes apart, and they began to spit and backslap Jesus and mock him and say, prophesy to us if you're a prophet. Prophesy to us if you're the Son of God. Tell us what's going on. It all looks kind of overly dramatic to me. Kind of the shenanigans and political drama that we see going on in the world around us today. Oh, the humanity. How could he possibly claim to be the Son of God? Surely you all must recognize that Jesus has to die. But they had to legitimize the process. You see, they were accusing him of blasphemy, but blasphemy wasn't a law against the Romans. They didn't have the authority to execute anyone. So they had to somehow make this all look legitimate in the eyes of Rome. And so we begin today in verse 28, the story of when they took him to Pontius Pilate. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man was not doing evil, we would not have delivered him to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So they took Jesus from Caiaphas's house to the Praetorium, the governor's headquarters, the seat of Roman government. But notice, they didn't go in. According to the rabbinical law, it was wrong for them to go into a Gentile's house, and if they would have gone into the house, they would have become ceremonially unclean, and they would not have been able to eat the Passover. Passover was a 7-day celebration. They would be left out of it all. And so they waited outside. I think there's even more going on here. I think they were playing kind of a power game here, because now Pilate had to come out and talk to them. It's also hypocritical in my way of thinking. They were following the letter of the law on the one hand, and yet they were condemning an innocent man. Is that true religion? Is that a God-pleasing thing? Now, we confess in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. There are critics who say that Pontius Pilate never really existed, but clearly he was the Roman governor in Judea from 26 to 36 AD. And there has been a stone found at Caesarea Maritima that has the name of Pontius Pilate. He really did exist. There's no question about it. Pilate, I think, recognized right at the beginning that this was all just a sham. He walked out to them and he said, "Okay, what charges do you bring against him?" And he recognized that their case was weak. They were trying to play this manipulation game. And when they didn't really answer, other than to say, "Well, if he hadn't done evil, we wouldn't have brought him to you." What kind of a charge is that? We've judged him as evil, and so you got to do what we tell you to do. What a weak case it was. And so Pilate, exasperated, said, "You take him yourself and judge him by your law. You deal with him. I'm tired of this already." And you know, they would have stoned him, but clearly Jesus had indicated that he wasn't going to be stoned by the Jews. He was going to be crucified. He told that many, many times. There was no question in John's mind, and he's saying there should be no question in our minds. Jesus was in complete control. The Jews were acting like they were in control. Pilate was acting like he was in control. But at the bottom of it all, Jesus was in control. It was going to happen just exactly the way that he had foretold. The question that I've always raised is, why didn't Pilate just end it at that point? Why didn't he say, "You got no charges? This is all bogus. You're trying to play a game with me here. It's over. Go away." He had the authority to do that. But the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, assure us that they were accusing Jesus of being a king, that he was opposing Caesar. And that would be rebellion, and that would be an issue for the Roman authorities. And Pilate couldn't simply ignore this. And so as the trial goes on, that becomes the issue. Are you a king? Verses 33 through 39. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I would be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So the question is, are you the King of the Jews? And Pilate must have realized right away that this was some kind of a joke. There's no evidence that Jesus was acting like a king. There was no threat. There was no army. There were no weapons. There was nobody clamoring at this point for the overthrow of Rome. This was a farce. But he had to ask, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord? Or do the others say it to you about me?" Is that what you think? Have you been listening to those guys outside and all the clamoring that's going on? And Pilate said, "Ha, am I a Jew?" He had absolute contempt for these people. And now I think he's getting irritated. He's saying, "Your people delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." And right away, he had Pilate's attention. "My kingdom." In other words, he's claiming, "Yes, I am a king, but not the kind of king that you think. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world." It was a clear, simple answer. "Yes, I'm a king. But again, you don't understand the kind of kingdom that I'm talking about here. There's no political aspirations. There's no rebellion. There's no army." He told his soldiers to put, his disciples to put away his sword. It was ridiculous. Pilate understood. So he said, "You are a king." And Jesus said, "Yes. You just said so. And I am. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. Before creation, I was king. I came into this world to be a king. I will sit at my Father's right hand forever and ever. I am the king." Clearly, Jesus is talking about two kinds of kingdom. There's the earthly kingdom that was on Pilate's mind. There's a spiritual kingdom that Jesus was talking about. But truly, he is king. He has authority and power in both of those kingdoms. "I've come into this world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." The truth. Jesus was talking about the truth. He had claimed repeatedly, "I am the way and the truth and the life." I think at this point, Jesus was speaking to Pontius Pilate's heart, telling him, "Look at the evidence here. Pay attention to what's going on. It's all about the truth, and these people are making fun of the truth, and you're buying into their mockery of the truth. Just look at what's going on and believe." But Pilate couldn't believe, and so he asked the cynical question that everyone is asking: "What is the truth?" And that's the question that I believe is still being asked by everyone in the world today, whether you are an atheist, an agnostic, whether you believe in science, medicine, whatever it is that you believe in, the question is always, what is truth? And so we turn to the media, and you go to that website, and it tells you the truth. And you go to another website and it tells you a different truth. You watch this station and it tells you the truth, and that station tells you the truth. And you look at politicians today. I heard somebody mention politicians. Look at the commercials that are on TV right now. He's lying. She's lying. Back and forth. What's the truth? Do we really know? And what about the justice system today? Is it seeking truth? This week, a man in St. Louis, Christopher Dunn, had been in prison for 34 years. Two young people had lied about him years and years ago, and finally the truth came out, and he was set free because of the truth. You think about the education system today, and the quest for truth. And so we have to rewrite history, or change history, or look at history in one way or another, because we got to get to the truth of what really happened in the history of our country. And so we begin to mistrust absolutely everything going on in the world. Can we trust the government? No. Can we trust the media? No. Can we trust the politicians? No. Can we trust our neighbor? No. Can we trust our spouses? No. Can we trust our kids? Can they trust us? That's the whole question today. What is the truth? And in Pilate's case, the truth was standing right in front of him. And Jesus was offering that to Pilate. The answer to all of his questions, all of his fears, everything that was going on in his power. Here's the truth. Believe it. And Pilate refused. Verse 38 says, he went back outside to the Jews and he told them, I find no guilt in him. Finally somebody did know the truth. Pilate knew it. I find no guilt in him. And again, why didn't he stop it at that point? He had the power. He'll claim the power, the authority to release Jesus or execute Jesus. Why, if he had the power, why didn't he exercise it at that point? Because Pontius Pilate was more of a politician than he was a judge. More interested in his position than he was in the truth. He knew how unpopular he was. The Jews hated him. He was known for his brutality and cruelty. And he was always suspect in the courts of Tiberius Caesar, who was Caesar at that time, who had appointed him to this position. And his Pilate's benefactor had already been removed and killed by Tiberius Caesar for insurrection. Pilate knew that his head was on the chopping block. He knew how vulnerable he was. So now he's stuck in a quandary. He knew the truth. He declared Jesus not guilty. But you still had these angry people out there threatening him. And so he offered a kind of compromise. A way in which he could save face in front of the people and still at the same time set Jesus free. They had a custom during the Passover time. They always asked for one of the prisoners to be released. We just heard about prisoner releases and changes just this past week in the world today. As our prisoners came home, so what's the cost of a prisoner? What's the price? I'll do that. I'll set free for you the king of the Jews. Will that make you happy? And no, they stirred up the crowd. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Barabbas means the son of the father. And he's known as a murderer, a robber, an insurrectionist. The contrast between Jesus and Barabbas should have been so obvious. It's just, it defies logic. How could they possibly have wanted Barabbas to go free while Jesus, the innocent one, was going to be crucified? And that is exactly John's point in telling this story. The overarching theme here is The guilty one goes free, while the innocent one is crucified. That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? That you and I, children of the Father, sinners that we are, get to go free, while Jesus is the one who is crucified. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." That's the gospel. Let's pause at this point and we'll ask for some questions. Anybody got comments, questions they want to make? Yes, please. Jan?
I think I heard you say that the truth is the gospel, and for the sake of just review, let's restate what the gospel is, that we are sinners by nature and we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Is that complete enough? Or?
That is pretty complete, yep. And in this case, the sinner, Barabbas, contrasting with the perfect, sinless Son of God, one went free and the other one paid the price.
Well, and when we say that everything is fulfilled in Christ, we're talking about the death of sin and the resurrection of new life in Christ, correct?
Yes.
Okay, because sometimes this is too symbolic, you know, okay, for a
yes,
lot of people
right.
to pick up. To,
yep.
I just think it's important.
John often uses symbolism. John has imagery throughout his gospel, and we'll see some more of it in a few minutes. But yes, John's making a point here, and he's laying it out. We've got to see guilty and innocence. Other thoughts or questions? Bud?
Yeah, just a bit of trivia. I've always wondered about the timing of the whole Good Friday episode. But when it says there that they led, in verse 26, I think it is, where they led him out of Caiaphas' headquarters, and it says it was early morning. The word there is for the fourth watch of the night, which means this was before 6 o'clock in the morning
right.
that they took him to Pilate.
Right.
And I can't imagine these guys getting Pilate up out of, I mean,
right.
the whole scenario
right.
is crazy.
Yep. All of this is taking place early. In a sense, they had to wait till morning in order to do the trial. They wanted to get it going just as soon as possible. We'll see in a little bit. Critics point out a contradiction, that in one case John says it was this time and Mark says it was a different time, and I'll make that connection at the time. Okay? Different ways of telling time. Question? Not seeing any. We start on chapter 19. Ready to go? Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You'd have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Now, Up until this time, you might have felt sorry for Pontius Pilate. I mean, he's the guy who gets all the blame in the Apostles' Creed. We confess week after week, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. But here he's clearly declaring that Jesus was innocent. He was doing everything in his power to set Jesus free. But then you get to this part of the story. Pilate flogged him. Maybe it was an attempt to appease an angry crowd, but Pilate was playing the politician. He was stuck between the Jews and the Roman supervisors. And so he tried to satisfy Jesus' enemies with something a little bit short of crucifixion. And so it was Pilate who gave the order. And Pilate who watched to make sure it was done properly. And Pilate, the brutal one who condoned all of this suffering. Yes, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. He ordered that Jesus be flogged, and it was with a whip made of leather, many thongs, sometimes cat of nine tails it's called, sometimes there are more or less, but embedded into the end of each one of those leather thongs was a rock or a piece of bone. If you've ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie, one of the bloodiest scenes in the movie, and there was times when people were just turning away because of the brutality. Just beating and beating and beating. And there was no limit. Sometimes here, the 40 lashes minus one, they could only beat him 39 times. Not according to the Roman law. They could just beat him to a pulp. And there were people who didn't survive the flogging. It was that difficult. They began to mock Jesus. And remember, at this point, it was still all about Jesus being the king of the Jews. And so the soldiers became creative in the way that they brutalized him. Grabbed a branch of a thorn tree and fashioned it into a crown and put it on his head. There was the purple robe. Don't know where that came from, but that's what they draped him in to make him look like a king. Some accounts say that they put a reed in his hand as his royal scepter. They began to bow down and praise him, "Hail, King of the Jews." It was kind of overboard as they just mocked and mocked and mocked him. I think there are times when we become immune to the brutality of what was going on here. We've heard this story so many times. That Jesus was mocked and humiliated and he was beaten with a crown of thorns, but that really wasn't all that bad. We're talking about the humiliation of the Son of God. That's humbling, or it should be humbling for us when we really stop and think about what was going on even during this humiliation. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." This was the second time he'd said this. How many times does it take to get through to these people? Jesus came out wearing this crown of thorns and a purple robe. Pilate said, "Behold the man." They could look on the brutality. They could look upon all his blood. They could look upon the humiliation. And Pilate stands and, "Look at him. Look at this man. Look at what you and I have done to this man. Isn't that enough? Is there no pity in the hearts of these religious people? Were they not moved by what they had seen?" The answer is no, not at all. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said, "You take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Here's a third time he declared Jesus innocent. I think the Jews at this point were were going for blood. They recognized that they were in the driver's seat now. They had Pilate's attention. He was vulnerable, and they were going to use that vulnerability to get what they wanted. I picture a scene much like the demonstrations that we have today, where there's one instigator with a bullhorn saying, "What do we want? Justice. When do we want it? Now." Just back and forth like that. This was the same kind of thing. The Jews had stirred up the people into this powerful demonstration. What do we want? We want Jesus crucified. We don't care about anything else. We want Jesus crucified. That's the issue here. He's got to die. And then the real reason comes out. Why did they want him dead? We have a law. A law about blasphemy. And because he has claimed to be a god, he deserves to die. For he claimed to be the Son of God. Behind all of their shenanigans, behind all of their political moves, this was the issue. He claimed to be the Son of God. And they clearly understood that claim. And I think that rattled Pilate even more than he'd been rattled before. Because notice in verse 9 it says, Pilate was even more afraid. He'd been afraid before. Afraid for his position, I assume. But now he was even more afraid. John doesn't tell us at this point, but Matthew says, Pilate's wife had a dream. And it troubled her greatly that he was going to be crucifying an innocent man, have nothing to do with him. And so, was it fear? Was it curiosity? Was it superstition? What was it that caused Pilate to be even more afraid at this point? Now the question was, he's not just king of the Jews, but he's claimed to be the Son of God. And now, he's messing where he shouldn't be messing. He was blaspheming God too. And so he goes out and he says, "Where are you from?" And I can't, as I was reading this, I started laughing to myself. The way we in St. Louis greet one another is, "Where'd you go to high school?" It's like, who are you? Who are you people? How do we know you? Where are you from? And Jesus could have said, "I'm from Nazareth. I'm from Galilee." Or he could have gone and said, "I'm from the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And I've seen all the power and all the glory of the world." And that would have just blown Pilate's mind. But Jesus kept silent. He didn't say a word. And I think that drove Pilate even more batty. He didn't say anything to defend himself, and so Pilate had to come out and ask him, "Are you the Son of God?" Jesus didn't answer again. So Pilate said to him, "You won't speak to me? Don't you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Instead of dealing with it properly, he blustered about how powerful he was. He had authority over life and death. He had the authority to determine who was guilty and who was innocent. Pilate lost control at that point, and Jesus spoke the truth. "You'd have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered you over to me, over to you, has the greater sin." Jesus, again, set the record straight. All authority is from God. It's the same thing that St. Paul told the Romans in chapter 13. All authority comes from God. Earthly authority, spiritual authority, authority in politics, authority in government, authority, all comes from God. So Pilate had no authority over Jesus except what had been given to him. And Caiaphas, the spiritual leader, had no authority except what had been given to him. And now the two of them were accomplices in what was about to happen. They were going to have to answer to God for what they'd done. And that got through to Pilate. Any thoughts, any comments or questions on these verses? Yep. Dr. Bender?
Well, excuse me, the fact that Pilate found no fault in Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that Pilate was discovering the truth.
Okay. He recognized that the accusations against Jesus were not true. Did he find the truth that Jesus was the Son of God? I think he's dealing with it at this point, but he hadn't arrived at that point that Jesus is the truth.
And I see certain parallels between Pilate and Jesus and Agrippa and Paul, to where Agrippa says, "You've almost persuaded me to be a Christian."
Yep. Yep. Other questions or comments? Were you going somewhere? I don't see any hands. Jan?
I just was, when we talked about that comparison just now that Mark brought up, I think the gift we've been given here is insight as to what fear will do. Mm-hmm. Because the Jews, the chief priests and so forth, were so afraid they were losing their power, they were willing to lie and to, but then also Pilate was afraid. And so this is what happens. We will turn to our fear and we will believe wrong things. And so we had to see this before the crucifixion and the resurrection, because we're there. We live there too.
Yep. The vulnerability in this whole story, everybody was afraid of losing their position, and fear took over. They would rather play politics than face the truth. And that's a message I think we do it. Absolutely. Do we see it in the church today? Absolutely. Do we see it in the government today? Yes, absolutely. Do we see it in our relationships? We are always manipulating situations because we are afraid of losing our power. And that's why Pilate's statement is so far in front of us. Don't you know I have the authority? He was blustering about how powerful he was, knowing all the time he didn't have any power. He was weak. He was vulnerable. Yep, right. Temporary power only. Yep.
And it's interesting, against this background, is the fact that that day, households were preparing for Passover.
Yep, right.
And the lambs themselves were being gotten together and so forth for the slaughter.
Yep.
And yet these people could carry on like this.
Yep, yep. Isn't that a stark warning for us as well? In all of our religiosity, in all of our practice of our faith, are we sometimes tempted to do unjust things to make sure that we're protected, that our religion is protected, that our views are protected, that our positions are protected because we're afraid? Bud?
This, in verse 37, Jesus is saying, "I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." What is it? That's a hard thing to understand. Who is of the truth listens to my voice?
Those who aren't of the truth don't listen. what? I'm sorry. I interrupted.
Is that the idea here? Is that those who hear and listen to Jesus are those who are of the truth?
Yes, that's the point. All right. Excuse me.
what does it mean to be of the truth?
Well, Jesus is the truth. So what does it mean to be of Jesus? To follow him, to believe his word, to trust in him, to put our hope, our faith in him. That's what it means to be of the truth.
But I'm wondering, does anyone ever find it possible to do that completely without always having sin tied to you that will not allow that?
No. And that's, I mean, the whole story is pointing out human frailty, right? And again, we go back to the image of the guilty being the guilty going free while the innocent is punished. This is how the gospel plays out in our lives every day. We are at the same time saint of the truth and sinner.
I'm Ruth? Wondering if it also meant that in his day and age there, that the people who had been faithful Jews studying into the scriptures, believing what God had told them in the Old Testament, that was part of being in the truth. So they were open to the truth that Jesus told them because it had been foretold and they believed the prophecies.
Right. But again, the hardness of their hearts were willing to take the old but not the new. And I was having a conversation with my daughter the other day, and she was saying, you know, if we had been there, if we had been religious people believing in the scriptures as we knew them to that point, how would we have responded? Would we not have defended the old and failed to listen to what Jesus was saying? Don't know, but that's, I mean, possibly, right? Yep, there were some who recognized and again, we got to say it's by the power of the Holy Spirit who leads us to faith, but yeah, absolutely. Got a question way in the back.
Who is Jesus referring to in the second sentence of verse 11?
The one who has a greater sin? That's questionable. Some people say it was Judas. Others, and I agree with them, think it was Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin who delivered Jesus to Pilate. Yep. Yep. Who's not included there? Other thoughts? Let's go on then in verse, a little side note. I think Jesus had gotten through to Pilate at that point. He was even more afraid at this point. The synoptics, especially the Gospel of Luke, says that Pilate tried to hand it off to Herod. Herod, who was king of Galilee, Herod, who was in Jerusalem for the celebration, Herod, who had been wanting to see some miracles. Remember the story? And Jesus kept absolute silence before him. And so Herod got frustrated and sent him back to Pilate. He couldn't hand it off that easily. But Luke tells us that Pilate and Herod became friends at that point. They were cohorts in putting Jesus to death. They both condoned what was happening and approved. All right. So chapter 19, verses 12 through 16. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. But he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Pilate was determined. He sought repeatedly to release Jesus. So he'd been inside, now he goes back outside to the Jews. And he doesn't say it, but you wonder, was Pilate playing the authority game at this point too? I mean, he sought to release Jesus. Couldn't he have just said to them, "You know, I got the authority. I just told him I got the authority to release him or to kill him. I got the power here, not you folks." But they were even more determined that Jesus had to die. And so they went for broke. They boldly began to threaten Pontius Pilate. "You're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." And so the politician came out again. He feared Tiberius Caesar, as we were saying before. If you set him free, the word's going to get back to Caesar that you're setting kings, minor kings, little kings free. This isn't going to go so well for you. So he brought Jesus out and sat down at the judgment seat, at the place called the stone pavement. This was an elevated platform. This was like being behind the bench. He was going to issue his verdict. And now in the middle of this, as we were saying before, Bud, there's this comment. It was the sixth hour. So which sixth hour was it? Well, I think there were two ways of telling time. The Jews told sixth hour from dawn, which would have made it 9 o'clock. Romans started their time at midnight. And so I think when John is saying it was the sixth hour, he was saying it was about 6 o'clock in the morning, as we indicated before, when the ruling was given out. The Gospel of St. Mark says that it was the third hour when they crucified Jesus, which would have made it 9 o'clock when they actually hung him on the cross. Does that clarify, Bud, that maybe there were two different ways of telling time? And you're right, it was the sixth hour according to Roman time, early in the morning, 6 o'clock, when this verdict was handed down. And Mark can still tell us that it was 9 o'clock when Jesus was crucified. Got it? So before this, Pontius Pilate had been standing before them saying, "Behold the man. Look at how bloody and beaten up he is." This time he says, "Behold your king." And what a mockery. I think he was disgusted with them. He hated the Jews. And he was just showing them how ridiculous this whole accusation was. But the Jews were unfazed by all of the humiliation, all the mockery, all the beating, all the blood. It didn't faze them. And so they shouted out even louder, "Away with him, yet crucify him." And Pilate stuck it in their faces and said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And you sense that there was sarcasm and taunting and telling them how senseless this all was. And then it came out. The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And they probably gagged on those words because they hated the Romans. They prayed every day that God would send the Messiah to set them free from those Roman jerks. but there's even more here. Because as they were saying this, they had to set their hopes aside. They were hoping for the Messiah. They were hoping for someone to come and set them free. But now they were abandoning that hope And they were saying, they were pledging allegiance, I guess, to Pontius Pilate, to the Roman Caesar. It's all about you, and we submit ourselves to you. We have no king but Caesar. Wasn't that blaspheming? Exactly. That was idolatry. They were recognizing the government. They were recognizing Caesar as their God. Again, Pilate caved, and he delivered them, Jesus, over to be crucified, and the soldiers took over and did their thing. Once again, we'll pause. Any thoughts about those words? Ruth?
Their statement about Caesar, I think, was connected to what they said to Pilate. You're not a friend of Caesar if you, and it was a threat.
Absolutely.
But if they went to Caesar, they would have pledged. In other words, it was doubling down on this threat. We're going to go to Caesar as loyal subjects and tell him we're loyal subjects.
That's right.
And that will make this accusation even more harmful to you.
Absolutely. They were pulling out all the stops. They were being very bold in their threat. There was no question about it. They were going to take Pilate out if he didn't do what they wanted him to do. Absolutely.
And he was afraid for his life.
He was right. Because Tiberius had killed his mentor. Afraid for his life as well. Well, maybe that's enough for today, unless there are other comments. I see none. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Once again, we thank you, Heavenly Father, through your dear Son, Jesus Christ, for bringing us to the beginning of this day, for sending your Son, Jesus, our King, our God, who took upon himself all of our sins, who suffered all of this humiliation, all of this torture, even though he was innocent, who died in our place, even though he was innocent, who died that we might be forgiven of all of our sins. We pray that this good news might continue to bring blessings to us today and every day of our lives, that it might give us the certainty of our salvation and the power to go out into the world to share that good news with those who desperately need to hear it. Bless us today throughout this week as we live in the truth of Jesus. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. Go in peace.
proclaiming Christ for you. AM 850 KFUO Clayton, K224 FT St. Louis, K287 BY St. Louis.
Broadcasting live Sunday morning worship services for you is one of the many blessings supported by your generosity. Help us to continue this ministry and prayerfully consider supporting KFUO by calling me, Mary Schmidt, at 314-996-1518 or by giving online at kfuo.org. Thank you for your prayers and support of the proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere on KFUO.
Working for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod supports the mission of making the love of Christ known throughout the world. It's more than a job. Your work will be fulfilling and have true meaning and purpose by helping us positively impact people's lives on a daily basis. It's the best place to use your God-given talents. Once you've experienced the culture here, you'll never want to work anywhere else. For opportunities to serve, visit lcms.org/careers.
On Monday's Law and Gospel, we will be examining a reading from the passages chosen for the following Sunday with the intent to learn what the verses say about Jesus and also to be comforted with the gospel message of how the life and sufferings of our Lord provide us with both the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
We now join a live service from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Cullman, Alabama.
Divine Service, Setting 3 today. Lutheran Service Book, page 184. The processional hymn is Lutheran Service Book 563, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness.